Hey there, and welcome to the One Church podcast. This message was recorded live at one of our services. If you'd like to know more about life at One Church, visit us online at weareone.church or check us out on social media.
Anointed, part two. Last week, Pastor Nath did a brilliant job of opening up the series and talked into this idea of mountains and mantles. That we all have a mountain somewhere where we quite enjoy being, but if we stay there, we miss the mantle that God's calling us to outwork. And talk brilliantly into this idea of coming down off our mountain to do what God's asked us to do with carrying our mantle. And this week I want to talk into the idea of being set apart and sent. Set apart and sent. Part of being anointed is us understanding that we are set apart. But it's no good just being set apart. We're sent as well. This idea of set apart got me thinking around things that we actually set apart, because we're used to this idea of setting things apart. We just wouldn't call it being set apart. We set apart our finance. We save finance. We apportion finance to things. We set apart our time. Time to enjoy life, time to study, time to sleep. We're forever setting things apart. My mind of being set apart goes to the dreaded lineup at school when you're picked and you're set apart for something. Boys in particular would be lined up, ready to play football. And there's this thing of like, if you're not the captain picking, you're wondering, where am I going to get picked in this lineup? And for me, it was quite straightforward because I was never the best footballer. Never the best footballer, but I had a skill that everyone wanted on their team. So it meant that when I was getting picked or set apart, I was fairly early on in the pickings, which was brilliant for me. So the captain would always pick the goal scorer first. Every team needs someone to score goals. That was not me. I imagine that's a Stu Elman. A Stu Elman. It's a George Douglas, isn't it? It's a George. Stu's down that end of the line, I think. It's the Jordan. Everyone wants Jordan on their team. He's going to score the goals. Pick number two is generally the leader figure, the authority figure, the organiser, the shouter, the come on. That's a Chris Bright. You want a Chris Bright on your team. Pick three is the interesting one, where I normally fell. Because I was always happy to be the goalkeeper. And I realised that if I decided to be in goal, it would help me get picked here rather than here. So everyone would always say, Geach is in goal, Geach is in goal. Set apart. Set apart. A more serious thing of being set apart is marriage. So when couples come together, they set themselves apart. I've got a picture about to come on screen of my wedding day. Look at that. Look at that. This is what marriage does to people. Enough said. Being set apart in marriage. Where we come together and me and Laura agree there's certain things we'll do. In marriage. We'll champion each other on. We'll cheer each other on. We'll care for each other, love for each other. Because we're setting ourselves apart. Set apart. I want to dig in today to a prophet called Isaiah and how he was set apart. So we're going to read in Isaiah 6, where Isaiah was called, set apart, and sent. So it starts Isaiah 6, verse 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on the throne. The train of his robe filled the temple. Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, and with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. What a picture. And they were calling to one another, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is filled of his glory. At the sound of their voices, the doorpost shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. Woe to me, I cried, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King. The Lord Almighty. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has now touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom will go for us?" And I said, "Here am I. Send me." A picture of Isaiah being set apart and sent. But it all starts with a vision, a revelation, something he saw in the year that King Uzziah died. "I saw the Lord." And it got me thinking, what did he actually see? Because in him seeing the Lord set apart a cycle going off of things that he saw, which took him through this journey of being set apart to being sent. And we see it all nestled in these 8 verses. And I believe there's 4 things that he saw that can set a pattern for us. And if we can see these things in the right order, at the right time, we can realize we're set apart and sent. The first thing he saw was God's holiness. God's holiness. We see right at the beginning, he saw the seraphim around God. He saw God on a throne, high and exalted. The priority is seeing God where he needs to be, high. He sees the train of the robe filling the temple, a picture that God has fingerprints everywhere. God fills creation. He fills the universe. We need to see that. He sees God high and exalted. He sees the power of God. He sees the majesty of God. He sees the angels can't actually see God because they're covering their eyes, displaying the majesty of God. He sees God's holiness. I don't know about you, but the word holiness can provoke 2 thoughts in me. One thought is inadequacy. I'm not good enough. I'm not good enough to be in this place where God is. He's there. He's holy. And I feel inadequate. Max Lucado sums this up with a brilliant little quote. He says, "You don't impress the officials of NASA with your paper airplane, and you don't boast about your crayon sketches in the presence of Picasso." This thought of feeling inadequate. What I have is worth nothing when I come face to face with God. And we can sometimes feel that. The other end of the spectrum is we can feel overwhelmed. Overwhelmed. A couple of weeks ago, I took my girls to Wembley to see England play, and it was a great experience. They'd never, ever, ever seen football. They hate football, actually. But when they were there, something happened in them. Because they're in an audience of 90,000 people, and they're cheering. And they're cheering for Ronaldo, even though it was England playing. It's the only player they know. But after the game, they said, Daddy, can we go as close as we can to the pitch? So we climbed down the stairs and just stood around right at the front of the pitch at the end of the game. And they were really excited and giddy as players walked around and waved at them. They have no idea who's waving, but they're really giddy. And then the mascots, the 3 lion mascots, are walking around raving at all the kids. And the girls are there right at the front. And they're feeling overwhelmed, really excited, really, "Oh, this is amazing." And sometimes in the presence of God, we feel like that. It's amazing. And we feel overwhelmed. But I don't think God wants us to feel overwhelmed. And I don't think he wants us to feel inadequate. And I know this because in Psalm 46, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." So there's this stillness factor which rules out the inadequacy and rules out the overwhelmingness, because all I need to do is come and just be still and bring who I am and what I am to God and just be still. But it starts with me seeing his holiness. Seeing his holiness. The next thing that Isaiah sees is his sin. We read in verse 5, "Woe to me, I cry. I am ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King." Once he realized who God was, he could then see who he really was. He could see his mess. He could see his sin. What I find fascinating is that later on in the story, we realize that Isaiah was called to be a prophet. Prophet is someone who speaks on behalf of God to the people. And God identified his mess through his lips. He saw that he had dirty lips, unclean lips. And somehow God works in that way to us. He reveals our sin through our gift. And so maybe God's there just nudging you a bit. And he nudges around our gifts and talents. And sometimes it feels awkward. I can imagine Isaiah felt really awkward at this moment, seeing who he really was. He saw his sin. He saw his sin. My mum and dad tell a great story of me when I was age 3 or 4. I know I've not got a photo for this, but you will want to see a photo, I think. And they were getting ready upstairs one day, and I was downstairs, a 3-year-old, climbing into a cupboard and finding this pot of beautifulness, this pot of luxurious Marmite. Any Marmite lovers in the room? Quite a few. There must be a correlation between Christians and Marmite somewhere. I love Marmite. And as a 3-year-old, climbing into this cupboard, opening this pot of Marmite, and scooping it into my mouth. Oh, come on. This Marmite. I'm realizing very quickly that Marmite doesn't come off because it's sticky and dark. So the more I tried to clear myself up, the more I actually got dirty. And then the more I tried to get it off my hands and rub it on other stuff, Marmite was everywhere. And I imagine my mum and dad coming down shouting at me, and I'm trying to hide the Marmite hands. But in reality, Marmite was everywhere. And I think sometimes in our sin, we try and make Marmite invisible. But the truth is, God sees it. And the sooner we see it, we can move on to the next stage of what Isaiah saw. He saw God's holiness. He saw his sin. And I think often we stop there and we can wallow in doubt, and we can wallow in resentment and bitterness, and we can wallow in our sin, and we blame God for everything at this stage. But there's something beautiful that Isaiah sees next, and he sees God's solution. He sees God's solution. We read this in verse 6 and 7. Isaiah says, "Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. When he touched my mouth, he said, 'See, this has touched your lips, your guilt is taken, and your sin is atoned for.'" Something of when we see our sin, if we're willing to allow God to take us to the next step, we see the solution. And the solution is all around the altar, all around the sacrifice, all around coming to God and saying, "Yeah, I see my mess, God. But I also see there's a solution. And it's your solution, not mine." And the solution was that Jesus died to pay for all of this, all of my mess, which means I can stand in God's presence and feel good enough because he takes it all away. The tongs from the altar, putting the coal on his lips and cleaning his lips so that he could speak for God. And sometimes we then get stuck there. We see God's holiness and can be comfortable in it. We see our sin, but we know there's a solution. And so we then start in this cycle and we get stuck. And I think lots of Christians get stuck here, where we know we're forgiven and set free and we're happy living like that. But the final thing that Isaiah sees is something that if we really understand it, it will transform how we live. He sees his mission. In verse 8, "Then I heard the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send? And whom will go for us?' And I said, 'Here am I. Send me.'" What a powerful thing. "Here am I. Send me." Something that Isaiah saw, he couldn't unsee, because he saw his mission. He saw the purpose of this pattern was for me to go and do something. I opened up this message with the thought that there's no point in being set apart and just sitting there, because that makes you an antique. And I don't believe God's called us to be antiques. He wants us to be set apart and sent. And sent. We see later on in Isaiah 61, Isaiah says this, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me, set me apart to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me, set apart and sent, to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness to prisoners." He saw his mission. What's interesting is that Jesus quoted that later on. So Isaiah was doing something right. He saw God in his holiness, saw his sin, saw God's solution, and saw his mission. I don't know if anyone here has ever experienced a 4D ride. Not like a 4D cinema where you sit on a seat and it rocks a bit and that's it, but a 4D ride. And we went to Disneyland over Christmas, and there's an amazing ride called Ratatouille's Adventure. And it's based on the Disney film of Ratatouille. And you sit in this like triangle cheese-shaped cart, put some glasses on, some 4D glasses, and then off you go. And it takes you in this amazing like journey on a roller coaster of the film Ratatouille, where you're the rat. So you're feeling what the rat would feel. You're seeing what the rat would feel. When the rat's cooking, there's smells coming out. When there's stuff chasing, there's smoke coming out. At the whole same time, you've got these glasses on, so you feel like you're in it. And for me, as I was reading Isaiah's calling and being set apart and sent, I tried to read it with my 4D glasses on. I tried to read it being immersed in this story. Like, what did Isaiah feel when he saw God's holiness? What did he feel? Wow! God. And then when he sees his sin, I can imagine, oh, oh. But then he sees a solution. Ah, there's hope for me. And then he sees his mission, this sense of, oh, that's what it's for. And I think as Christians sometimes, we read things like this in the Bible and it doesn't really come to life. And we think, oh, that's for someone else. That's for someone else. But as I was praying today, my prayer was, God, keep us sharp. God, keep us fresh. God, keep us focused on what you want us to do. And I think there's some keys in here that if we apply these four steps of seeing, it will take us all to the next level. So I encourage you, church, to not get stuck. Don't get stuck in this pattern somewhere, but allow yourself to constantly go through it. Constantly see God's holiness. Constantly see your mistakes, own them, apologize for them, seek forgiveness for them. Constantly see the solution is Jesus, not us, but it's Jesus. But constantly see where you fit in this mission, where you need to be sent. We are all set apart and sent. It's not reserved for one or two. It's not reserved for the young. It's not reserved for the old. We all are. The Bible's clear that we need to be set apart. Not because we're better, but because we need to connect people to him. Because we have a message that we have to share. We have to share. In Romans 12 verse 2, it says, "Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's call, God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect." Something has to happen for us to see something new. Colossians 3:7 goes on to say that you used to do these things when your life was still part of this world. Which would say that we used to do this. We used to do sin. We used to see things differently, but now we're not part of this world because we've realized we're set apart. We see things differently. We see these four things on this pattern cycle. And I think we can all respond to this in different ways, because whether you think you're in this cycle or not, you are, because we all are. And you could whiz around this as quick as you want, or you can get stuck at any point. And the first people I want to pray for today are people that feel stuck in sin. You just feel stuck. And you can't move on because you're trying to force the issue. You're trying to fix it yourself. And maybe for years you've just been stuck in this sin. So you see your sin, and then you just see your guilt and your shame and your pain, and you're stuck. And I'd love to pray for you today that God just releases you and sets you free. And once you're set free, you then realize you're set apart because you see things differently, because you see the solution, and then you see your mission. So in the church, we can pray. If you can bow your head and close your eyes. And I want to pray for people that feel stuck in sin. So I wonder if there's anyone out there that feels that they're disconnected from God for whatever reason. Maybe today is the day that you can reconnect with God to see things in a new way. And we'll do this really simply. I'll count to three, and after three, you can just slip your hand up. No one else will see. But I'll pray for you. And by slipping up your hand, it's a commitment that you're going to make to God, to say, God, I see my sin, but I also see there's a solution now. And in the prayer, God will set you free. He'll clean you, he'll purify you, he'll make you right. So if that's you after three, just pop up your hand and I'll pray for you. One, two, three. Amazing. Wonderful. Father, you see these amazing hands and beautiful lives of people that feel stuck in their sin. So Father, right now I pray for freedom over these lives. Father, for purity, for cleanliness, for forgiveness. Father, we thank you for the boldness and courage of these hands. And Father, would you just transform lives right now? As people respond to you and say, Lord, forgive my sins. We ask this in your name. Amen. Brilliant, guys. If you responded, come and see us at the back. We'd love to pray with you a bit more and help you take your next step. But to land church today, there's a response that I think all of us need to make. The Bible links anointing or being anointed quite often to oil. And just in my devotions this week, I read this verse in Psalms. It was amazing, and it helped me think of you and what this message needs to do. In Psalm 92, verse 10, there's a 7-word statement. And this statement is, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. And it got me thinking, yeah, God, I want fresh oil. I want a fresh anointing. Nothing magical, nothing, oh, just God's Spirit falling afresh on my life to bring something new to me. And then I started thinking, oh, do I really need that? I feel sharp already. I feel fresh already. And God challenged me and said, no, actually, you do need fresh oil all the time. Because if I'm not receiving fresh oil, if I'm not receiving something fresh from God, quite quickly I become stale. And I don't realize I'm stale. And so my prayer this week became, God, I want fresh anointing. God, I want something fresh of you. I want to realize again why you've set me apart. I want to realize again my mission. I want to realize again what you're asking me to do. And so I'd love you to reflect on that. What's God revealing to you right now? What freshness are you asking God for right now? Or do you not need it and you're happy being stale? Because Because if we're not receiving freshness, we will slide into stale quite easily without realizing it. As I close, I read this amazing story this week linked to Psalm 92. And as you know, I love stories, and I wish this story was my story. And you'll see why as I read it. But there's something in there for us all. So this story says, a poor man in West Texas in 1926 just about made a living on a very poor farm. His name was Ira Yates. He was so poor that he contemplated bankruptcy and was allowing the bank to repossess his farm. But one day a survey crew turned up from an oil company, and they asked him permission before he signed the contract with the bank to drill for oil on his property. The contract said that he could receive the eighth barrel free if they found any oil. At just over 1,000 feet, they hit a gusher, and the well produced 80,000 barrels a day. Wells soon followed that could produce twice that. Even 30 years later, the wells were still flowing at 125,000 barrels a day. It was the richest vein of oil ever found in North America, topping at 41 million barrels. Just to help you realize what he actually got, at $1.19 per barrel in 1929, equaled $133,000 per day. Wait, it gets better. Today's equivalent, $1.7 million per day. That's why I wish it was my story. But the truth is, this is our story, because we have this wealth that we can tap into, but we often don't. And we live in poverty, we live in spiritual poverty, moaning at things and getting stuck in this cycle. But all we have to do is drill. And when we hit this gusher, we realize, ooh, fresh oil, fresh anointing. And there's 3 minutes left, and I believe the freshness is going to fall now. So church, I wonder if you could stand and just hold your hands out as if something's going to fall from heaven. Because we need to be anointed afresh, to be set apart and sent. Father, we want you to fall afresh right now. Father, fill us with your spirit again, your power again. Father, anoint us afresh. Father, would you help us see you in a different way? Father, would you help us see our mess? Would you help us see the solution? Would you help us see our mission, which is to bring the gospel all over the place, to make you famous, to make you known? Father, empower us, give us confidence and boldness to do that. Father, we speak against negativity and doubt. We speak against things that hold us back and a mindset of spiritual poverty, because we've got a wealth we can tip into, to dig into, to drill into. So, Father, would you fall afresh right now amongst your people? I see oil falling all over the place and people seeing things in a different way. Pushing. Digging for oil is not easy, but when you hit that gusher, it will transform the way you do life and the way you think. Focus on God. Close your eyes and focus on God. See His holiness. But don't stop there. Allow Him to point out your mistakes and your sin. But don't stop there. See, the solution is Jesus. But don't stop there. Realize the part you've got to play. And repeat. And repeat. And repeat.